Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. I am sure that at one time or another, we have all heard the expression, your reputation precedes you. We saw In the Heights on Friday night, and we were talking about Lin-Manuel Miranda, and we were talking about Hamilton, and one of the lines in Hamilton is, your reputation precedes you. It means that people have heard things about you before they actually have met you. These things can be positive or negative. These things can be true or false. And sometimes people's reputation is built on gossip and rumor. And it's only after meeting someone that he or she can correct the record about his or her reputation. Oh, you're from Boston. You're from Massachusetts. You must be whatever. You went to public school. You are blank. You go to an evangelistic church. You think blank. Your reputation precedes you. We as a church have a reputation, and it precedes us. You and I have reputations, and they precede us. People make judgments before they get to know us. Sometimes those judgments are well-founded, and other times they are unfounded. As Paul engages in the church in Galatia, he comes upon the point that his reputation is in question. His authority is in question. His ministry is in question. And he needs to defend himself. He needs to clarify the facts. And what he offers in these verses may equip us as well when we are asked to defend our reputation. The first thing we see is that God calls someone to serve him. If we were to look in the original text, we would see that the first paragraph ends with verse 9. And then verses 10 through 24 are the second paragraph of the letter. And really, there is a break here. Last week we were talking about the introduction. And this is now the crux of Paul's message in this letter that he is writing. Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. He is saying, my goal is to serve the one who sent me. I am someone who has been sent. We found that out last week. Paul, an apostle, literally sent from someone. And he says, I want you to know, church, that the gospel I preach is not something I made up. I didn't receive it, nor was I taught it. It's not something that I went to school to discover. It's not something that I have a head knowledge of. It's not something that I was brought up in. It's not something that I chose to identify with. It's not something that was ingrained in me, that I was tested on, that someone else manufactured, formulated, and gave me. But it was revealed through Christ by God. And then he goes on to say, here is my reason why I can stand here before you and say, I am not sent here by a group of people. I am not speaking so that someone somewhere else may say, good job. But rather, I was sent by God. And he talks about his past. Paul's new path was immediately different than his upbringing. He was, as it says here, you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. And it says in the NIV that we're reading this morning, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Literally, the word that Paul uses is hyperbole. Over the top. Hyperbole means literally to throw over the top. How I persecuted the church over and above what made sense or was rational. He was not a tolerator of the gospel. He was not someone that said, well, you know, live and let live. He wasn't even a social media hashtagger about the gospel. He was not a cause follower. He was an agitator. He was a rioter. He was an over-the-top persecutor. If anyone was against the church, it was Paul. He consented to the murder of a church leader. He would drag off men and women to prison for their Christian beliefs. And his desire, in his own words, were that he wanted to destroy the church. These are his own words. You have heard how I intensely, over the top, hyperbolically persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. I make no excuse for that. That's where I started. And the reason why I started there, Paul says, is because I was unparalleled in my following of the Old Testament traditions. In fact, I had advanced beyond my contemporaries. I was number one in my class. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he writes these words in chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, in following the law, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, flawless. If anyone believed in the covenant of the Old Testament Jewish tradition, it was me. I was the star pupil. I went to the Harvard of my day, and I got 4.3 grade point average. I was the best. And that's who God called to serve. Paul's underlying question as he begins is this: why would I give it all up? Why would I deny everything I was raised to believe if God was not, unless God was in it? And as we read these words, we have to remind ourselves that Paul was not called out of his past. Paul was not called regardless of his past. Paul was called through his past. The things that made him an ardent defender of the gospel were the things that made him an ardent defender of the law. Because he had such a rich understanding of the law, he was able to rightly appropriate the gospel. And the same can be true for us. Our past informs our present if we allow our lives to be led by God and not by culture. And that's what Paul does. Not only was he someone that was called to serve God, but God calls someone to speak for him. Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God extends his grace to Paul. Paul was set apart even before birth. In his mother's womb, as if he's hearkening back to the Old Testament prophets. You called me in my mother's womb. You knit me together, the psalmist says. Before I took a breath, you knew me. And it is not, well, who can we use? I guess we could use Paul. I guess he would be good because of all that he has done. No, it was before he was born, before he did anything, that Paul was called. And he was called by God's grace, God's unmerited and unearned favor, that God made the first move when God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. The message I received, it was by revelation, and that revelation was the pleasing work of God. Paul's emphasis is that God did the work, God made the effort, and he simply enjoyed the fruit. God equipped Paul to evangelize the Gentiles. He did not consult anyone. He did not talk to anyone. He did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were before him or in front of him or ahead of him, either chronologically or authoritatively. Instead, he went immediately into the desert. In the book of Acts say that he spent time there with God in prayer and in meditation and solitude. And then he went back to Damascus, where he was initially confronted. He was confronted on the road to Damascus. He goes into the city. He's healed of his blindness. And then he goes back. He goes back to where he was intent on destroying the gospel. But instead of exposing their falsehood, he now goes and shares the truth of Christ. John Newton is remembered probably most for the hymn Amazing Grace. In his later years, when his memory had failed him, he would be asked to speak. And sometimes all his message would be, "My memory is nearly gone, and all I remember are two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior." And in some regard, that's all that Paul does as well. I have all this rich history, but in his letters, in his words, he says, this is what is of first primary importance. That Christ died for us, the just for the unjust. Paul responded to God's grace with obedience. And instead of resting in his own reputation, he responded to God's call to go out to the Gentiles. And the same could be true of us. Where and to whom is God calling you? Not to share what you have learned, but to share what God has given you to say. What has God revealed to you that is of first importance? Use all the knowledge you have. Paul certainly did. Of all the riches of the way God works, of all the truth of the Old Testament. But share what God has done in you. We can all respond to God's grace. Thirdly, not only does God call someone to share, and God calls someone to serve, but God calls someone to shine for God. Verse 18. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and got acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. After 3 years, Paul decides, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and report what the Lord has done in and among the Gentiles. To introduce myself, to share a gift. And he says, I went and met with Peter, and the only people I spoke to, the only people I saw, were Peter and James. Now you may say, that doesn't quite square with what we know about Acts. But the language is that the only people he had fellowship with, the only people he interacted with, were Peter and James. That, in other words, he did not meet with other religious leaders. He did not meet with Jewish religious leaders. He did not meet with the established church in Jerusalem. He did not go there to gain authority, to gain teaching. He spent 3 Sabbaths with them. And at the end, he went on his merry way with their blessing. But honestly, they did not extend to him any correction or rebuke. It's quite the opposite. Paul rebukes Peter for his lack of inclusion. And then it says that he travels the areas of Syria and Cilicia to preach and teach. And what do people say about him? We know nothing about him, he says. All they know is he was personally unknown. They did not know his face. They didn't know what he looked like. They didn't know who he was. All that preceded him was, this is the guy that used to persecute the church. And now he's proclaiming the faith that he once tried to destroy. And what do? They glorify God because of him. The grace of God turned the darkness of Paul's approach to light. And Paul is a shining example of what God can do through any one of us. When we are willing to hear what he has to say, and to say what he has for us to speak. God was glorified and lives were transformed because Paul was available. And the same can be true of us. God sent him apart. God set him apart, by grace. Before he was born, but set him apart to rewrite his past so that it more brightly revealed the gospel. Our sermon in a sentence is this. God, by his grace, calls us to give up ourselves and give out the gospel. And nothing has changed. Not in 2,000 years, and should the Lord tarry, not in the next 2,000 years. Paul is a shining example that if we are willing to confront our reputation and to reveal the gospel of Jesus, that God will be glorified Paul was a religious rock star who was rocked by the reality of God's love in Christ. And that caused him to pivot from a persecutor of Christians to a proclaimer of Christ. And the only explanation for this sudden shift was that God got a hold of his heart. And my question is this morning, what could God do through us if we allowed him to take a hold of our hearts? If we didn't care about the past, if we didn't care about our reputation, if we simply decided that I am going to shine what Christ is in me to those around me. Maybe most will turn away. But does it matter? Because if that's what God has set us apart to do, he knows the fruit it will bear. Who have we been sent to serve? Who have we been sent to speak of? Who are we to shine for? Certainly not ourselves, individually or corporately, but rather we are to serve God, to speak for God, and to shine for God. How has God called us, reputation and all, to reveal himself in us? Instead of resting on our laurels, may we lift up the Lord. God, by his grace, calls us to give up ourselves and give out the gospel. Shall we pray?